Good morning, dear brothers and sisters. What a beautiful day, what a gorgeous week it has been. For those of you who are visiting, I am not Daniel. Daniel has just come in. I did the prayers. My name is Francois. The Lord has given me the privilege to be one of the elders, the teaching elder here at this church, here at Great Harwood. Our text this morning, we continue through Matthew, and we're at Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 to 23. So if you have your sword, even if you've borrowed one from the back, please open it up to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, and chapter 10, verses 16 to 23. Now, before we read this text, it is a hard text in the Bible. I think it is a misunderstood text in the Bible. But for us as true believers in Christ, it is not a rebuke. It is not a downer for us. For us who are believers in Christ, this is one of the most encouraging pieces of text in Scripture. And as I read it, you will see why. So let's read from verse 16 together to verse 23. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Because this is a long text, because this is a text that needs a lot of exegesis, a lot of explaining, I'm preaching like I've done before, this sermon over two services, this morning and this afternoon. So if you don't come this afternoon, you're going to miss out. All right. So I encourage you to come. First of all, I want to go back. Brother Michael, can you please put the scripture reading up again? Micah, please. Specifically verses 5 to 10. How do we connect Micah 5 to 10 with our text this morning? Because it does connect. And so, how does it connect? Well, this was directly quoted by Christ. And you'll see it in chapter 10 when we get to verses 35 and 36. Our Lord quotes from Micah 7 verse 6 to underscore the divisive impact of gospel ministry, even within the most intimate of relationships, fathers, sons, mothers, daughters, husbands, wives. And this directly reinforces the reality that we face in our text this morning in verses 21 and 22, which speaks of betrayal and hatred from one's own household for the sake of Christ. Also, it speaks of, it shares a theme of persecution and betrayal, just like Jesus in chapter 10, he's warning his disciples that opposition would come from family. Micah laments that trust is shattered and that family bonds are broken under the weight of sin and covenant unfaithfulness. Micah also speaks of faith in the midst of chaos, and we see Jesus promising that those who endure till the end will be saved. And we also see that there is a righteous remnant. In the church today, just like there was in Israel, there are those in every church who are totally sold out to the word of God, who are totally faithful to the word of God. And in every church, there are those who would profess Christ, but not follow him with all of their heart. And Micah, in his day, faces the same thing in Israel. And he's like, Lord, what? When will it ever change? And I know many pastors who say the same. Yeah. But, so that's how we connect Micah to our text this morning. So by way of introduction of our sermon this morning, the title of my sermon this morning is Hatred for His Name, Christ, Held by His Spirit, and Held by His Hand. Hated for His Name, Helped by His Spirit, and Held by His Hand. So as we open, brothers and sisters, the Word of God today, we definitely come to a passage that stirs the soul and it challenges us. Matthew 10, the words we read here are spoken by the Lord. And he prepares his disciples not only for immediate mission, but he's also telling them what their lifelong path of gospel ministry will be. And he's telling them that that gospel ministry is going to take place in a hostile world. Now this text, as I've said earlier, is not a comfortable text, but it is a necessary one for us. Our Lord Jesus, which is full of grace and truth, he never calls us to follow him under false pretenses. And this is a problem that we have with churches who promise, once you come to Christ, it's always going to be great. It's always going to be awesome. You're never going to have any troubles. Jesus never says that. In fact, Christ says the opposite, and we'll see this morning. He doesn't sell the gospel like a cheap product. Christ never does that. He tells us plainly in verse 16, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, be shrewd as serpents, be innocent as doves. And we'll get to why he says that. But did you get anything? Did you see verse 16, what that says? The Lord of glory isn't sending us out with any special powers, worldly power or social clout, but he sends us out as vulnerable sheep. Do you know sheep, if you've ever seen sheep or have ever farmed sheep, you know sheep just can't defend themselves. They just can't. That's why wolves love them so much. They're an easy meal and they're a nice meal, you know. And so we are to be like sheep, weak in ourselves. And what does that make us? It makes us utterly dependent on our shepherd's care. And he warns us that we will be surrounded by wolves, which are ravenous, which are violent, which are relentless. And is that not the nature of this age? Has that not been the nature of every church, every generation in the church age? And so this is the news flash for you this morning. This is the path of discipleship. This is the way. Now, the immediate context shows our Lord first sending out his apostles to lost sheep. Because you remember earlier in verses 5 to 15 and also in chapter 9, you see Jesus speaking about Israel as those who are like sheep without a shepherd. And Christ sends his disciples out to the lost sheep of Israel. But now here in verses 16 to 23, the scope broadens. Here Jesus begins to prepare his disciples for what will become a global mission to all nations, Jews and Gentiles alike. And we'll see that later in Matthew 28:19. Go into the world. Go to all nations. The Greek pantata ethne. Go to all ethnicities. Preach the gospel. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this shift that we see here doesn't cancel what Jesus says earlier. First go to Israel and then go to the Gentiles. We see Jesus' strategy, his mission strategy, beginning to unfold. And this is all according to God's sovereign plan. But in every stage, whether in Israel or to the ends of the earth, the cost for those who take the gospel out remains the same. What will we face? Opposition, betrayal, persecution, and suffering. So if you have any grand ideas of, I'm going to be a mercenary on a beautiful island with palm trees. There's a song that I have on a Christian band years and years ago where he says, send me, Lord, to the islands, palm trees way by the shore, where life is slow and the cool winds blow, and I won't face trouble no more. That is some people's view of what missionaries do. You know? It's not that. Some missionaries pay with their lives. They have to leave the comfort of their homes, the comfort of seeing their families, taking the gospel. Men on the streets of the United Kingdom preach a gospel, get arrested and go to jail. Yes. No palm trees, no cool breeze, way by the shore. So in this text, Jesus is honest and he foretells his followers that the trials they will face. And this is not just back then, but it's in through the entire church age, and we are part of the church age. It has not come to an end yet. As Paul would later say in Acts 14:22, through many afflictions, we must enter the kingdom of God. See, prosperity preachers, they don't preach this one. Yeah, we cross that one out in the Bible. Color it red so we never speak of it. Through many afflictions, we must enter the kingdom of God. The faithful witness of Christ always stirs up the fury of the world, stirs up the fury of the flesh and the fury of the devil. On YouTube, there's a guy who preaches the gospel in America, a street preacher. His channel is called Foolish Ministries. It's called Foolish Ministries because that's what people would call him, being foolish. You know, when he preaches the gospel, people want to physically assault him. They spit on him. They harass him. People hate the gospel. They hate it, but not everyone. There are those who would accept the gospel. But if this man is not enduring the 99 that would spit on him and shout at him, he might never find the one that would come to Christ. We are told here of beatings, arrests, and betrayal. Not just betrayal by anybody, but betrayal by our own families. But we're also given a glorious promise here in verse 20. That the Holy Spirit will speak through us. And our endurance will be rewarded in verse 22. And in verse 23 we see this beautiful promise. And the Son of Man will come in power and glory. This is the one who has commissioned us. King of kings and Lord of lords. The one who will come in power and in glory. This is not just a call to courage for us. For us as believers, it is a call to confidence in the sovereignty and the presence of the triune God. Have you ever jumped off? When I was a kid in our council swimming pool, our municipal swimming pool, we had a big Olympic-sized swimming pool because it's South Africa and it's outside. But then we also had what we called the dive hole, which had the three diving platforms because it did competitions. Opposite, they had the three-meter board, and then they had the two smaller boards. How many of you have ever climbed up to your platform and looked over? You know, when you do that for the first time, you're standing there and all your mates are down at the bottom and they're looking up at you, and you don't want to look like a sissy because you've just made a bold proclamation down the bottom. I'll climb up there and I'll jump off. But when you get up there and you look over, you're thinking, why was I so stupid? Why didn't I just keep my mouth shut and jump off the first platform? What am I doing on the third platform? I have no business being here. And then what happens is you look over the edge, and in your mind you're saying, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. And you almost get to that point, don't you? I'm going to go, I'm going, oh, no, 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 no. But at some point, you've got to jump. At some point, you've got to go. And when we're preaching the gospel, this is what we're confronted with. I'm going to do it. I'm going to preach. I'm going to... No, 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 no. What are people going to think of me? I'm going to speak to this person at the next table. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to tell them Jesus is Lord. I'm going to, no. What do they think? I'm a kook. You see what has to happen with us? We need to get to this place where we go, I don't care. I don't care if they think I'm crazy. I don't care if they think I'm a kook. I really don't care. I don't care if they spit on me. I don't care if they chase me out of the shop, out of the restaurant. I don't care. What we find in this passage is not something that's random or disconnected from the rest of Scripture. But Matthew, who is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, places these words exactly where they belong. And some have said that these verses echo the Olivet Discourse and come from Luke's Gospel. And that might be true in part, but it doesn't matter. But what we must remember is that our Lord was an itinerant preacher. Jesus did repeat things. He did preach things to some people and then got to other people and told them the same things, just like any good preacher does. I repeat things again and again and again. I've been here 3 years and I'm still repeating the same things because they are truth. And until I see the change, I will keep on preaching. The setting here that we see is not accidental, but it's divinely placed. Why? Because it has to prepare the disciples for what is lying ahead. They have to be prepared so that when opposition and persecutions comes, they don't fold like a cheap suit. They can stand their ground. They can go, this is what Jesus said would happen. And it's not a surprise to us. All we need to do is to persevere. So today, as we meditate on this portion of Scripture, let's do so with two things. Let's do so with trembling and with joy. Trembling because we know and understand that the way of the cross is not easy. But joy because the one who sends us out among sheep among wolves, who is he? He is the good shepherd. What did the good shepherd do for us? He laid down his life for his sheep and he's conquered the grave. Amen. He is worthy of all our suffering. And he will not abandon us to the wolves. Don't worry, we're not Little Red Riding Hood. He will not abandon us to the wolves. So how do we unpack this text this day? So there are three main points in this text, what we call the exegetical outline, how we unpack it. So first we get handling of conflict in verse 16. And then in verses 17 to 20, we see persecution and promise in the worldwide mission. And then verses 21 to 23, persecution and promise from family and from everyone else. I'm going to try and get to verse 20 this morning. Try. All right. So let's start in verse 16. And I'll read each scripture as we go through it. Verse 16 says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. This is a powerful verse that we come to in what Jesus says to his disciples, in his instruction to his disciples. Now, verse 16 stands as a hinge between two portions of Christ's discourse. Some scholars see it as an end or the conclusion to verses 5 to 15 and the beginning of verse 17 to 23. So it's like a doorway text. And Jesus sends his disciples to the lost sheep of Israel. In verses 17 to 23, that we'll see this, it warns about rejection, persecution, and hardship that will follow as these disciples go out. But either way, this verse draws our gaze, verse 16, to a sobering truth. Following Jesus in gospel ministry is not a comfortable walk through a friendly world. Like I've said earlier, no palm trees way by the shore where the cool winds blow. What is it? It's a costly commission into enemy territory. It's a costly commission into enemy territory. You got to understand this. When you go out to share the gospel with people and preach a gospel with people, understand that they will be offended. Understand that there will be those who do not want to talk to you again. Jesus says, as I've said, behold, I send you out as sheep amongst wolves. And the other thing you've got to notice here is, if you read the Greek, it is in the present tense. And it's translated like that in the English. I'm not going to send you. It's not that I haven't sent you. I am sending you. It's a present thing. And it's a present thing in their day. And for us today, it is exactly the same. It is as if Christ is giving us this command. I am sending you. So we cannot argue and say, well, this was only for the disciples. It's not for us. We can just chill. Yeah, this was at the beginning of the church age. No, this text tells us that it is applicable for us. It is part of the ongoing mission that stretches forward throughout all of the centuries right to us today. The good shepherd sends his own into the field. And how does he send us out? Not with swords, not with status, but as sheep, weak and defenseless in themselves. Sheep amongst wolves. It doesn't make sense. It's foolish. If we go back and we look at Matthew 9:36, the Lord described how the crowd of Israel seemed to be like sheep without a shepherd. But the image has now shifted, or is busy shifting. Here his own disciples are the sheep, and the wolves are the hostile world. We see in the world false teachers, corrupt rulers, even family members who will oppose the truth. And as some theologians have noted, both the harassed people of God in Matthew 9:36 and his sent messengers here in this text suffer under the same ravenous threat. There is solidarity in their suffering, but there is, as always, a divine purpose in it. Nothing that happens to us, nothing that the Lord commands us to do is by chance. The question we ask is, what is Jesus teaching here? Well, first of all, he's not calling us to be naive. He's not sending us blindly into danger. He tells us how to walk in the midst of this hostility. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, don't be mistaken. Don't think that this is manipulation or trying to be cunning. This is sanctified wisdom. Wisdom that is rooted in the truth of Christ, which is shaped by grace and governed by holiness. The word for shrewd here brings back Genesis 3:1, the fall, where the serpent was seen to be more crafty than any other beast of the field. Gives us that image. But unlike the devil's deceit, the shrewdness is to be used in the service of righteousness, to wisely navigate the hostile world without compromising the truth. And we'll see this a little bit later. This text makes that clearer. We should be able, or we should be alert, we should be able to discern, and we should be aware of what is happening around us. Not gullible, not foolish, but neither are we to be cynical or aggressive. We are not revolutionaries. We are not revolutionaries. We are never called to be revolutionaries. Jesus balances the serpent's sharpness with the dove's innocence. Purity of heart, harmlessness of conduct, and gentleness of spirit. This is how we are to go into the world. You see, it doesn't make sense to us. But you're telling me I need to go and take the gospel, which is going to turn people against me into the world. Yeah? And I've got to do this with love and gentleness. What? Do you know that some of these guys are going to try and physically attack me? Okay, well, you forget one major thing. The one who commissioned you. King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one who is with you. he is the one who was sent you. And this is something that every person has to make plain in their own mind. Is Christ worth the sacrifice? Or am I too worried about myself? Am I willing to go and stand in the face of danger? You see, as I've said before, us in the West, this is alien to us. We do not have police knocking at our door at 2 o'clock in the morning, wanting to arrest us because someone has said that we are Christian and we read the Bible and we pray. We don't have this in this country. We don't have the police knocking at 2 o'clock in the morning wanting to arrest us because someone thinks we gathered with a group of people and had church. We don't have that. And I think in the East, there are far more genuine believers than we have in the West. Why? Because in the East, when you become a Christian, you understand the dangers. Yeah? And no one in their right mind is going to say, I'm a Christian, knowing that they can be killed or go to jail if they are not truly a Christian. But in the West, many people will say, I'm a believer. And in the next sentence, they curse like a pirate. I'm a Christian, but in the next sentence, they curse like a pirate. One without the other is dangerous. As one commentator wisely says, without innocence, the cleverness of the serpent is just manipulation. Without shrewdness, the innocent of the dove is just being naive. We are called to walk the narrow road between these two extremes. To be wise, but not provocative. To be pure, but not naive. Why is this balance so important? Why is it so vital? Because the mission is so urgent. Taking the gospel to a dying world is urgent. The gospel must go out untainted, unprovoked, and undistracted by the flesh. If persecution comes, don't let it be because you were stupid or did something silly. Let it be for Christ's sake. If you are arrested, be arrested because you were preaching the gospel of Christ, not because you were doing something else that was silly. Not because we acted foolishly or arrogantly. Our suffering must be undeserved so that it becomes a testimony to the grace of God in us. Let us remember, brothers and sisters, our Savior did not call us to anything He Himself was not willing to go through. He was a lamb amongst wolves. He stood silent before His accusers when He was before Pontius Pilate. He was despised and He was rejected by men. And yet He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. What does Christ do? He calls us to follow Him in the same spirit, not with swords, but with truth. Not with pride, but with meekness. And He sends us not alone, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the presence of the Son of God, and in the sovereign plan of Father God, guiding every single step. Do you see? Do you see? So someone give me a nod. Yes, you see. Yeah, you understand. It's not going over your head. Verse 17, but be aware of men. For they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. After our Lord Jesus warns in verse 16 that He's sending us as sheep amongst wolves, He now tells us plainly what the danger will look like. And this isn't a theoretical danger. This isn't metaphorical. It is real opposition. It will come. Not just from strangers or pagans, but from religious leaders. From those who claim to speak for God. Listen, I'm going to give you a newsflash. Churches like this, who preach the whole counsel of God, who hold to the word of God without compromise, we are already bigots. And it's only going to get worse. Because we ain't liberal, we ain't leftist, We're not open to all ungodly things. Because the word of God is the standard. And the further it goes, the harder it becomes. That's why scripture tells us in the last days, men will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. They'll raise up for themselves teachers that will tickle their ears. That's why people leave solid churches. I don't like what they're preaching. It's too straight. A guy preaching the gospel, a street preacher, at a pride festival, they scream at him and shout at him, the gospel you're preaching is unloving. That's not what the Bible says. He's preaching straight from the word of God. Because what don't they understand? When the house is on fire, I'm not going to tell you, nice house, mate. Yeah, would you please come out? I don't want to offend you, but your house is on fire. That's not our response. Get out, man. Your house is on fire. If you don't come out, you're going to die. That is how we preach the gospel. That is being loving. Listen, man, I love you. Come out of the house or you will die. Do you see? Unfortunately, being South African, I do not suffer from the 11th commandment. Thou shalt be nice. It's the truth of God or nothing. It's the only way to preach a gospel. There's no other way to preach a gospel. We cannot water it down. We cannot take the gospel and make it more palatable to the world because it is not palatable to the world. It is meant to confront. It is meant to be a sword. It is meant to convict people of their sin. If you just tell people Jesus loves you, they think, well, I don't have to change because God loves me exactly the way I am. That's not the gospel, is it? The gospel is that God loves you, but he loves you how? That he gave his only begotten son. And only those who believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Not everybody. Jesus says, beware of men. And what he's saying is be alert, be watchful. And this is a pastoral warning from the good shepherd to his under shepherds. There is no room here to be for naive optimism, for worldly triumphalism. Christ does not promise his messengers ease or applause, but hardship, hostility, and pain. And he describes the pattern of persecution. He says what will happen. For they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. This verse is chiastic in nature. It's a chiasm, as we say in Greek grammar, in its structure. What Jesus is saying here is, Jesus says first that they will hand you over. Then he speaks of councils, followed by synagogues. And finally, they will beat you. There is a progression. The idea is emphasized through repetition and symmetry. Both Jewish and hostility will come. But here the focus is on the Jewish persecution for these disciples. The disciples would face this persecution early in their ministry. If we look at this text, we must see something. Christ, being God, is speaking to his disciples and to the church to come. And what he's saying is, from now until the end of the age is not going to change. The gospel is going to confront people from the very first time you go out. And it's going to continue to confront people until I come back. Because that is the nature of the gospel. The gospel does not say come as you am, and it will be okay. The gospel says lay down your life for Christ, because that is what he's done for you. And he will save you. Why do we as Christians speak about being saved? If we didn't need saving, why would we use this word? We need saving. And that speaks of something being desperately wrong and us being in desperate danger. That's why we need saving. And when we go and preach a gospel, we preach a gospel so that men and women would be saved. That they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what does that look like? It looks like your life being changed. Not being left the same. If you are still the same after you think you've been saved, you have not been saved. Because God does not touch you and leave you the same. He doesn't. I've had this conversation with so many people. He cannot and will not and does not leave you the same. Why? Because he takes a heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. All the old has passed away and you've been made a new creation. How can you be the same if all the old is gone? You cannot be the same. Yeah? You are changed. Now the word that is translated courts here in this text refers to local councils or Sanhedrins. Small judicial bodies, maybe like a magistrate's court where there are three judges. And this is based on Jewish law from Deuteronomy 25 verses 1 to 3. Now the maximum that's allowed, the lashes, was 40 lashes, but most judges imposed 39 lashes. 40 lashes was seen as a death sentence. Most would give 39 lashes because what they didn't want was the guy giving out the lashes loses count along the way and he gives you an extra lash. So they give you 39 lashes to avoid going over the limit by mistake. Now, if you had a first offense, they might give you a warning. But if you kept on breaking what they told you not to do, at some point, physical punishment would follow. This is Jewish law. Think about this for a moment. Those disciples going out to preach the gospel know this and understand this. They understand at some point, I might get 39 lashes. Because they would tell me to stop preaching the gospel. And we do see this later. This isn't just speculation. We see this playing out in the early chapters of Acts. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. The apostles were beaten for preaching Christ and then they were ordered not to speak his name. Acts 4, chapter 18 to 21. Peter and John were threatened and told to be silent. The apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, 25 recounts that he was beaten with rods 3 times. And in Acts 16, 22, he's publicly flogged in Philippi. These are the very things that Jesus prepares his disciples and us as followers for. Christ never hides the cost of following him. He doesn't say you might be flogged. He says you will be flogged. And yet he does not say this to discourage them. This is what we need to see. He says this to strengthen them. Why? Listen to this. Listen. If you're not paying attention, pay attention. Because persecution is not a sign of failure. It is a mark of faithful witness. Persecution is not a sign of failure, but a mark of faithful witness. Because only when you are a faithful witness does persecution come. Because Satan doesn't care when you twist the scripture. He's happy. He doesn't care if you preach a half-truth. He's happy. What he doesn't like is when you preach the truth of God or when you share with your family and your friends or your colleagues the truth of the gospel. He hates it. And the world hates it. The very opposition of the world is proof that the gospel is confronting darkness. The very opposition that we face in the world is proof to us that the gospel is confronting darkness. Why do you think the government doesn't mind Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, any liberal church that preaches the liberal message? Why is there a problem with true Christians? When true Christians preach the gospel, why are they being attacked in the media? Why are they being attacked when they preach the gospel on the streets? It is proof that the gospel confronts. And we must remember that. So let us be clear. This suffering is not for a political cause or for personal offense. But we take the gospel and preach a gospel for the name of Jesus Christ. If we are to suffer, it must be because we are sharing or preaching Christ crucified, Christ risen, and Christ reigning. Come on, man. I was expecting a big amen, because he reigns, sits on the throne. You see, we must get this, that he is sitting on the throne, because when we go out and preach a gospel, that is the message, that is the image that is etched on our minds and etched in our hearts. I'm not going out in my own strength. I'm not going out to do something that I want to do, but I've been commissioned by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am an emissary of the great King. And so now when I'm preaching the gospel or sharing the gospel and persecution is coming and people are spitting on me and cursing on me, I wipe it off and I preach a gospel because I know it is for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know in whom service I am. That's what makes the difference. Knowing in whose service you are. Knowing that you're speaking with the power of the Spirit of God. You're walking in the power of the Spirit of God. Sent and commissioned by the Son of God. All according to the plan of Father God. Isn't that wonderful? This is why I said to you this morning, this is a hard passage. But for us as believers, it is encouraging. It is empowering. It reminds us of whom we serve. And why we share the gospel. There's a sobering lesson here for us. As true believers, reformed believers on the path of orthodoxy, which are faithful to the whole counsel of God. That's why I speak about preaching the whole counsel of God. See, all the world wants to hear is Jesus is love. Jesus is love. They don't want to hear about the wrath of God. They don't want to hear that God is a jealous God. They don't want to hear all that stuff. Just tell me he loves me and everything is fine. Path that we walk, holding fast to the truth of Scripture. This is why it's so important to be able to interpret this book correctly. It's never been a safe or popular path from the beginning of the church age, because it exposes false religion. It will call men and women to repentance. And in response, it will provoke opposition. Just as it did in the synagogues of old, it'll do the same today. But remember this, Christ, our Savior, was beaten. He was flogged. He stood before unjust judges. And he did so in our place. His back was torn open by the lashes that we might be healed. So when we suffer for his name, we are simply walking in his footsteps. The servant is never greater than the master. We must follow in his footsteps. Jesus did not drive a Bentley, did not have the newest iPhone or iPad, didn't have a big mansion in the center of Rome. He says, I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Yeah. When he sends out his disciples, he said, don't even take a second tunic. Just take one. And though the pain that comes might come from men, it is ordained by God. Because God is in control of everything. Every blow that we might or the disciples received is under God's sovereign hand. Every trial is used to conform us to Christ. And not one lash falls without his purpose or promise. Everything that happens is for the glory of God and for our own good. Whether we understand it or not. God is in control. Understand this in your mind. Nothing that happens in your life, if you are a true believer, is outside of the sovereignty and the plan of God. It is not. If you think it is, we don't serve the same God. The God I serve is sovereign. The God I serve knows the beginning from the end. The God that I serve holds me in the palm of his hand so that nothing can rip me out. The God that I serve in Romans chapter 8 tells me that there is nothing in all of creation that will separate me from the love of Christ. So my fellow disciples, we have to take these words to heart. We have to beware of men, not in fear but in readiness. And we must not shrink from opposition, but we must embrace the call to suffer well. For the one who endures to the end will be saved. Verse 22 of our text. This is part of the great reward in heaven. Because if we endure and we are saved, we inherit the great reward in heaven. And the question is not what is the great reward in heaven, but whom is the great reward in heaven? Christ is the treasure of my heart. And when I get to heaven, I come face to face with that treasure. Do you see? The reward is being in the presence of Almighty God for all of our days. And what do we want to do? Worship Him. This is why I say, if you struggle praying down here, if you struggle worshiping the Lord, you've got to address it. Because in heaven, that's all you're going to do. Yeah? There ain't going to be no McDonald's in heaven. No 7-Eleven. None of those earthly lusts and earthly desires that you want. When we get to heaven, we're going to have a great banquet. We're going to be eating all the time. No, you ain't. You're going to be on your face worshiping God. That is what makes heaven heaven. Nothing else makes heaven heaven. What makes heaven heaven is the fact that Christ is there, that we are in the presence of God, and God has restored us to what Eden should have been. That is what heaven is. God with His heavenly and earthly family worshiping Him for all eternity. Us with the angels. So let us fix our eyes on Christ, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame. And may we, like the apostles of old, rejoice that we are being counted worthy to suffer for His name. We have to rejoice when we face persecution that we have been found worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Isn't this a foreign concept to the church today? Yeah? Because nobody wants to suffer. I don't want to suffer for Christ. I just want to go to church. I want to go to church and I want to have an easy life until Christ comes, please, or until I die. I don't want to be confronted with all this preaching the gospel stuff. I don't want to rock the boat. I just want it to be plain sailing. I just want it to be easy. That ain't true Christianity. That ain't the gospel. That's not what we read in Scripture. If you find that in Scripture, please come and show it me, because I would love it. I would love my life to be easy. I would love to be able to use that as an excuse. Yeah? When anybody comes with a problem, no. The Bible says it's going to be easy. Yeah, forget about it. Yeah, it's not the true gospel. We are confronted right here, right now with the gospel. Many of you might be thinking, okay. This is confronting my life. But this is the job of the gospel. When I wrote this on Monday already, it confronted my life. When I read through Matthew and continue reading through Matthew, every time I get to this passage, it confronts me as well. I don't get a pass because I'm the pastor. Yeah? Well, at least you're the pastor. You're doing something. It's not how it works. I'm confronted the same as you. You're confronted the same as me. We all stand under the same grace of Christ. So if you are confronted, go home and wonder. Think about why the Spirit of God is confronting you. I ain't clever enough to write the Bible. Yeah, I ain't clever enough to tell you what I'm telling you. Just God. I'm just a mouthpiece. I'm a loud mouthpiece, but I'm a mouthpiece. I'm a loud mouthpiece because when I stand in front of Christ one day, and here come the tears, I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because when we get to heaven, we're still going to regret the things we haven't done and the things we should have done. I regret daily that I don't preach the gospel enough. I regret daily that I don't tell enough people. When me and Rachel are sat in the back garden, I think, get your backside off and go into the streets and preach the gospel. Time is so short, and the mission is so important. The church cannot be apathetic anymore. The time for apathy is past, brothers and sisters. If the church continues to be apathetic, it will die and millions will go to hell. Please be moved. Not because I speak in a certain way, but because it is the Lord and the Spirit of God moving your heart. Understand that that is what is happening. And understand this is the cost of following Christ. Truly, this is the cost.